This morning, I want to talk to you about good news. Are you up for good news? Amen? That's the theme of our conference coming up in GIC. I think it's a great theme. But I want to talk about that this morning. What I'm going to share with you today is probably nothing new to you, but it may be to some of you. And maybe there's some aspects of this that you've maybe never really seen it quite like that, or maybe understood it to that depth. And I'm praying that God will just give you even a greater revelation of the good news that you and I have to celebrate. So what do we mean by good news? The Bible talks about good news. What do we mean by that? In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, Paul gives us a very theological sounding couple of verses. And I want us to look at it. And in verse 25, Romans chapter 3, hopefully it's on the screen there, he said this: being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. Did you get all that? See, that's good news. See, well, that doesn't say anything about good news in those two verses. Let me tell you something. Those two verses are good news. Say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's talk about justification. We're justified as a gift by his grace. What does that mean? Justification means that God has erased, if you were in Christ here this morning, God has erased every record of your transgression. Do you know that? Every record of every transgression that you've ever committed or ever will commit is erased. How does that sound for good news? Amen? Now, there's a difference between forgiveness and justification. Forgiveness says, I'm going to let you off the hook this time. I'm going to forgive you. Okay, don't worry about it. I'm not going to punish you for this. You're off the hook. That's forgiveness. But justification is greater than that. You know, the President of the United States has a lot of power. More power than our Prime Minister, though I hear some people debating that these days. But the president has the power to pardon a criminal. That doesn't mean that the person was not a criminal. He can pardon him. In other words, that particular person would not go to prison, would not go to jail, would be released out of prison, either early or wouldn't go to prison at all. That's called a pardon, but the person was still guilty. The person was still a criminal. But the president of the United States cannot back up in time and make that person not guilty. The president doesn't have that kind of power, but our God does. Hallelujah. Amen? Our God does. What justification means is he's going to back it up before it ever happened, and that's your position. Wouldn't it? You know, I'm sure there are things in your life and in my life that you thought, man, I wish I had never done that. I wish I had never said those things, or I wish I had never done those things. I think every one of us, in fact, I know it, every one of us has situations, past things, which when we think about it, we might cringe a little bit. Amen? Think, oh man, if I could do it over again, I would never have done that. I wish I had never done that. I wish I'd never said that. Can I tell you something? God backs it up for you so that you have never done it. Amen? Justification means just as if you had never done it. And God erases all memory of it. It's not on the records. That's what justification means. Just as if I'd never sinned. Amen? Now that's good news. Amen? That's good news. You go into heaven, when you stand in eternity one day, say, hey, God, remember when I did that? God said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. There's no record of that. No record of that at all. In fact, you won't ask that question anyways. Amen? You won't do that. When God justifies a sinner, he's not declaring bad people good or saying that they're not sinners after all, but what he's doing is pronouncing them legally righteous, free from any liability of any broken law. That's good news. Now, I want to say to you that it costs something. And this portion of Scripture talks about the word redemption, which means to pay a price. You know that before you came to Christ, you were a slave. You were in chains. You were bound to the god of this world. You were bound to Satan. You were not your own. You might have thought that your life was your own. It was not. You were owned by another. But by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has paid the full price for your sins and has broken the chains of slavery in your life. You are now owned by another. You are now owned by our loving and true God. You are now owned by Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed. It cost everything. The price for your liberation was high. It was extremely high. It caused the death of the Son of God on a cross, who died and suffered horrible things to set you and I free. That's good news. You are free this morning. Amen? And then the Bible talks in this portion about the word propitiation, which means simply this. It's a death to take away guilt. It's a death to satisfy wrath. We know that that our righteous and holy God is wrathful against sin and unrighteousness. We know that. And we know that that wrath is coming to all those who are not hidden in Christ. But I want to say to you and I this morning, if you are in Christ, there is no wrath coming to you. Amen? The wrath came on Jesus Christ. The wrath that was due to you came on Jesus Christ. You are free. You don't ever have to worry about God's judgment or God's wrath. You are free in Christ. Now, that's good news. Amen? That's what we celebrate. You know, the word gospel means good news. You know, when I first had explained to me what I've just explained to you, when I first heard, the very first time I heard the gospel, my automatic response was this. I said to the person who shared it to me, "This is the best news I have ever heard. I would have to be an idiot not to go for this." Amen? How many times have you heard me say that? And so if you're not receiving that this morning, let me just say to you, you're an idiot. I mean, who doesn't want eternal life? Who doesn't want deliverance from sin? Who doesn't want deliverance from slavery? Who doesn't want an incredible, brand new life that you can live? Now, that's good news. And that's what this global focus is all about. That's what we're celebrating. But I want to tell you something. It gets better than that. Because God wants you to live an incredibly new life right now. There are many Christians, and we're here today, we know we're going to heaven. We think, praise God, I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. And that's fantastic. That's good news. But you know what? There's more to it than that. Because God wants you and I to live a new kind of life. A new kind of life that starts the moment that you become a believer in him. You know, I want us to look at a couple of brothers, two sets of brothers here this morning, described in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. And it says, now after John was taken into custody, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, that word gospel, as I mentioned, means good news. And these are Jesus' first public words that he spoke in Mark's gospel. And he chose them very carefully. And what we have here is two sets of brothers who are just going about their business. And Jesus came to them and said these words, the time has come. In other words, he said to these guys, something's going to happen. The time has arrived. The time has come. And I want to say this to you this morning, to you and I both. The time has come. The time has come. And I'm believing through the Global Focus celebration that we're going to just kind of, God's just going to raise the bar for us as a congregation, and also as individual people. And that's why I believe it's so important you and I participate on that weekend. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss what God wants to say and what God is going to do. I'm believing for an impartation of the Holy Spirit, not just hearing our guests, but hearing the Holy Spirit ministering and speaking to us through the various events that take place. And I don't want to miss that. I want to be a part of that. The time has come. Something new, something different. That's what he was saying. Now, in the first century, when the Jews heard the phrase, the kingdom of God, because Jesus said the time has come. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When the first century Jew heard the word kingdom of God, they were thinking of it in political terms. They were thinking, okay, this is it. We've been waiting for this for a long time. God's going to come. He's going to finally defeat the Roman Empire, and we're going to be in charge, and we're going to rule the world, and we're going to be free of oppression and bondage. That's what they were thinking. They were thinking of it politically, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. When we hear the phrase kingdom of God, many, many times, we think of heaven. Amen? Yeah, we're going to heaven. We have eternal life. That's all good. That's all right. That's true. But there's more to it than that. What Jesus was talking about when he talked about the kingdom of God was not a political system. He wasn't talking about just going to heaven. He was talking about living a new kind of life. He was talking about living a different life. He was talking about living a life under the rule of God. He said, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, what he was saying is, there's a better life available right now. Not in the future. There's a better life available right now. He said this, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I remember after I first became a Christian, this is one of the very first verses of scripture that really leapt off the page at me. And I remember reading that as a brand new believer saying, I want that life. I want to live an abundant life. I don't want to just go through marking time and one day die and then go to heaven. As great as that is, there's more to it than that. I want to go through my life living an abundant life. Amen. That life is available to every one of us here this morning. But it has to do with living under the rule of the kingdom. The only way you can experience the abundant life is to be living under the rule of the kingdom. Jesus said to these brothers, you have to do two things. You have to repent and you have to believe. Now, what's really interesting here, that word repent, you've heard many definitions of the word repent. It means simply to turn around, turn away from one thing, to turn towards another thing. But Jesus did not say repent from your sins. That's not what he said to these brothers. He just said, repent and believe. He didn't say repent from your sins. He said, repent and believe. Now, certainly, it means to repent of your sins. It means that. But I want to say to you that it means more than that. When God says to you, repent, he's not just talking about your sins and my sins. He's talking about something greater than that. He's talking about something bigger than that. And that's what he said to these brothers. Basically, what he's saying is, turn away from what you're doing and embrace what God is doing. Turn away from your ordinary life and embrace an extraordinary life. That's what he's saying. Yes, it involves turning away from sin, but it involves more than that. Now, when he went and met to the, when he first went to these brothers, these guys, well, let me back. Don't let me get ahead of myself here. Then he says, believe. You have to believe. Believe what? You have to believe that such a life is possible and that it's available to you. But believe means more than that. It means, the word believe means to act upon something, to enter into it. I can believe that, yes, hey, Jesus promised an abundant life. Hey, Jesus promised heaven. I can believe all those things and go to hell. Did you know that? Just believing it intellectually doesn't save me. Doesn't just believing intellectually that such a life is possible doesn't mean I experience such a life. The true meaning of believe is I must act upon it. I must enter into it in order to experience it. And so when he says repent, turn away from your present life and embrace a whole new life. And believe, which means I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just say, I'm not going to just intellectually agree with it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to enter into it. That's what the word believe actually means. And that's what Jesus said to these two sets of brothers. Do you believe the good news this morning? Now, Mark doesn't tell us much about these two sets of brothers. But in John's gospel, we find out that these brothers were disciples of John the Baptist. So they'd heard about Jesus. But Mark doesn't refer to that because Mark wants to give us the dramatic impact of Jesus encountering those brothers and saying the time is near. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel is what he says. Just the impact of this, the shock is what of these two brothers. They're just going about their business, mending their nets, getting their nets ready for another day's fishing. And all of a sudden, this guy walks along, Jesus, and says, believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is near. The time is at hand. Repent and believe. And I think it just like, boom. It just was like throwing a glass of cold water in their face and slapping them three times. Just the shock of it. But the response was they immediately dropped their nets and followed after him. Amen? Now, these guys, these fishermen, they were businessmen. They weren't poor. They weren't losers. They were not in the bottom echelon of society. These guys were not just out there casually fishing. They were not recreational fishermen. They had a business going on, and they were doing well at it. They were prospering. They had hired servants. They had hired men. They were doing well. They were probably middle-of-the-road business people. And you know what? Life was good for them. They were living a good life. They were clean-loving Jews, synagogue-attending Jews. They went to the synagogue on Saturday. They were prospering. That's who these two sets of brothers were. Life was good. And Jesus comes along and he interrupts their good life. And he says, I got something that's better than good. The gospel is good news. You're living a good life, but there's good news because there's a better life that you can live. Amen? And he said, come follow me. I'm going to send you out to fish for people. Now, first of all, it was highly unusual for a rabbi to call disciples to follow him. Usually, disciples were going to rabbis and saying, hey, master, would you teach us? Can we be one of your followers? Can we be one of your disciples? Will you teach us the Torah? Will you teach us the scriptures? That's usually the way it went. For Jesus to ask them to follow him was unusual. Secondly, he didn't say, come and study the Torah with me. He said, come and follow me. Not just my understanding of scripture, but come and follow my whole way of living, is what he's saying to them. And there must have been something awfully compelling about that because they immediately dropped their nets and followed after him. You know, I remember, for me, when I was 24 years old, I was living a good life. Linda and I had just been married. I was going to university. Linda was teaching school. We didn't have any debt. We had a one-year-old car. We were saving money. We had plans. We were in love, still in love. 50 years for me this year. Amen? For Linda and I. Life was good. It really was. Life was good for us. Everything was going great. We were living a pretty good life. But one day I heard the gospel. One day Linda and I sat down and listened to Billy Graham on television. And for the very first time in our life, we heard the good news. We heard the gospel. It shocked us. The word repent shocked me because for the first time in my life, I realized I was a sinner and that I was on the wrong side of things and that my pretty good life wasn't going to do it. You know, I remember after hearing the gospel the very first time, I didn't understand it. So I didn't make my famous phrase at that moment. Amen? I didn't understand it. But I did understand this. I understood that I was a sinner. And all of a sudden, my pretty good life wasn't pretty good anymore. In fact, I remember driving to school the next day thinking, I wish I had never watched that guy on television. Because now I'm miserable. And before I was happy. But now I'm miserable. Because now I know I'm a sinner. And before I wasn't thinking that way. I was thinking I was a pretty good guy. And then Linda and I happened to sit down and watch him two more times, and I was even more miserable. And finally, we went to a church and invited a pastor to come to my house, and I fired tons of questions at this guy, and he explained the gospel to me. And when he explained it to me, that's when I said, this is the best news I have ever heard. I have to be an idiot not to go for this. Amen? And I dropped to my knees immediately and repented and believed. And Jesus said to these guys, the third thing he said when he invited these fishermen to follow him, he didn't stop with follow me. He said, I'm going to send you out to fish for people. You're going to still be fishing. Only I'm going to send you out to fish for men, for people, not fish. Amen? And I want to tell you something. He wasn't just calling them. He was sending them. He was asking them to join in his ministry, to join in his work, to go into the world and to serve people and to share the good news. And it was kind of like a little bit of a clever wordplay here. They were natural fishermen. He said, I'm going to take your abilities to catch fish. I'm going to take those talents and those abilities you have, and you're going to be catching men, not fish. You know, I had the same experience. When I graduated from school, university, Linda and I moved to Manitoba, and I started teaching school. And I started teaching high school, and I remember after about 5 years of teaching school in my classroom one day, just at the end of the day, I was just kind of walking around. I was just praying in my classroom, and the Holy Spirit was just speaking to me, and he said these words to me. I never forget it. He said, Dave, he says, somebody else can teach math. Somebody else can teach science. I want you to teach men. I want you to teach women. I want you to teach people about the kingdom of God. Somebody else can teach mathematics. Somebody else can teach science. That's not that there's anything wrong with teaching mathematics or science, amen? But God said, I want to take your teaching ability. I want to take your communication ability, and I want you to teach the good news. I want you to teach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe, amen? And that's what God does with us. He takes our natural abilities. Many times we've been talking about living your call. God takes our natural abilities. He takes your personality. He takes the gifting that you have. He takes the experience that you have. And he can use that to influence people for Jesus Christ. He can use that for you to share and demonstrate the good news of the gospel. That's called living your call. Now, it's interesting that these brothers, he says to them, repent. But he didn't say to them, repent of your sins. He just said, repent. Repent of what? Here's what he was saying. You know, you guys are living a pretty good life here. You guys are pretty comfortable. You have a prosperous business. You have a home. You live on the edge. You live on the seashore. You got a beautiful view. Life is good for you guys. And here's what he says, repent. In other words, what he's saying to them, it wasn't what they were doing was wrong. There was nothing wrong with their pretty good life. There was nothing wrong with their fishing business. There was nothing wrong with living in a nice house. There was nothing wrong with living on the seashore. There was nothing wrong with any of it. It was just too small. Your life is too small, is what he was saying to those guys. You're living a good life, but I want you to turn from your good life because your life is too small. I want you to embrace the kingdom. The time is at hand. Repent from that life. Turn from that life and begin to preach the gospel. Begin to minister the good news. That's what he's saying to them. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us at Global Focus. I believe we're living a pretty good life. Amen. We're living a pretty good life as a church. Life is good. We have just had a pretty good weekend. Amen. Our boys and our girls did really well. That was a pretty good weekend. In fact, you know, I was thinking about our girls' team. There was nothing left for them to win. They won everything this year. They won the rock tournament. They won the city championship. And now they're provincial champions. There's nothing else to win. That's pretty good. But you know what? There's something better. There's something better than all of that. And we're, you know, we're a pretty good church. And we're living a pretty good life as a congregation. But can I tell you something? What the Holy Spirit's saying to us today, repent of that pretty good life because our life is too small. God has something bigger and greater for you and I to do. Amen? Repent and believe. Do you believe that? Well, believing it means we enter into it. That we experience it. And I believe that if we're really hearing from the Holy Spirit and we're really about the gospel, God will continually challenge us. Your life is too small. Your life is too small. There's more. There's greater. Push out those boundaries. You'll say that to you and I individually. You'll say that to your family. You'll say that to my family. You'll say that to us as a congregation of believers. You'll say, you know what? Your life is too small. Repent from your good life, and I got a better life for you, a greater life. It's called the good news. It's called the gospel. I don't think, Joel, you're satisfied with pastoring a pretty good church, are you? I don't think you're satisfied with that. I don't think you're satisfied with being a pretty good evangelist. I think there's a passion in you. Say, I want to preach the gospel further and more nations and more. That's why we're going to the Sudan. Amen. Why are we going to the Sudan? Because we want more miles on our, more air miles? Is that why we're going to the Sudan? I don't want to go to the Sudan. Honestly, my flesh does not want to go. Why are we going? Because we can't rest with just Uganda. As great as Uganda is, there is more to Africa than just Uganda. And who knows where this could go? And when I think of all our partners in different parts of the world, can I tell you something? When we get behind them, when we support them financially, when we encourage them, amen, what we're doing is we're pushing out the message of the good news to every sphere that those partners are working in, whether it be in Regina, whether it be in Canada, whether it be internationally in every nation. We are partners with them, and that's our part in ministering the good news of the gospel to the world. But I want to say to you that God's not finished with us. There's a lot more to it than that. I believe that God is asking us to repent of where we are right now. Amen? He said, you know what? There's more. And that's what I'm believing this coming weekend is going to do for us. Jesus wants us to repent, not from a life that's wrong, but from a life that's too small. Life is too small. Where did you ever get the idea that you could be a follower of Jesus and not be on mission? Where did you ever get that idea? Amen? I remember a few years ago, I was in Poland, actually, and I was kind of in one of those kind of places in my life where I was tired, and I was tired of traveling, and I was tired of living in a suitcase and sleeping in beds that were not mine. And so I went for a walk one day in Poland. It was a nice day, and I just kind of went for a prayer walk that afternoon. I didn't have to preach till that night. And so I was out there and I was kind of complaining. And I was kind of saying, Lord, you know, am I ever going to get to retire? I said, Lord, you know, is there any way I could just kind of slow down a little bit? And, you know, maybe just take it a little easier. Maybe just, you know, I think of so many of my friends and guys that are already retired and fellow ministers that, you know, they finally said time's up and they hung up their Bible on the hook, and they're done. And the Lord showed up, and he rebuked me. He said this to me, "Don't you ever talk to me about that again." That's what he said to me. "Don't you ever talk to me about that again." He says, "I'll let you know when it's time. Right now is not time. Get going." Amen? That's what he said. He said, "Your life's too small. Repent." You know, the gospel is not just about you and Jesus. It's not. The gospel is more than just you and Jesus. That's not the whole gospel. If your gospel is just about you and Jesus, your gospel has a hole in it. Amen. Richard Stern, who is the head of World Vision, he said that. He said this. He said, "Being a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ requires much more than just having a personal and transforming relationship with God. It also entails a public and transforming..." Oh, hold on a sec. Lost my place here. It's on the screen. That's great. That's not on my screen. Okay, here we are. "Then have a personal transforming relationship with God also entails a public and transforming relationship with the world. If your personal faith in Christ has no outward expression, then your faith has a hole in it." Amen? Can I tell you what Global Focus is all about? We do not want to be a church with a hole in our faith. Amen? We do not want to be that kind of church. Can I tell you that Global Focus is one of the best things we ever did as a church? We didn't go into it lightly. We chewed on that. I chewed on it for 5 years before I finally shared it with our leadership team and said, "You know what? We need to do this." Why did I take 5 years? Because I knew what it would cost us. And I knew it would change us. And I knew that it would make us uncomfortable. And I knew it would challenge us financially. But 12 years later, 13 years later, we're not sorry. Amen? It was the best thing we ever did. But we're not there yet. Amen? There is more to come. And God wants to continually cause us to be those who are on mission, who are sharing the good news more and more effectively, further and further, both at home and abroad. That's what Global Focus is all about. The gospel isn't just about Jesus and me. It's about Jesus and mission. That's what it's about. Jesus did not say, "Follow me and I'll take you to heaven." If that was it, we should already be gone. We're still here. Right? If it was just about heaven, we could say, "Jesus, come into my life, make me a new person." Bang, I should be gone right now into heaven. If that's what it was all about. It's not just about going to heaven. He says, "Follow me, I'll send you into the world." Which is exactly what this is about. That's what Global Focus is about. That's why Jesus said this. It says this in Acts chapter 10 about Jesus, 38. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." Why? So we could have great experiences and feel fuzzy and warm all over and his hair stand up on end? Was that why? No. "And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Mission is all about doing good. Doing good. That's why we're involved in Souls Harbor. Not Souls Harbor. That's why we're involved in Loveless here. That's why we're involved in Morningstar Missions. That's why we're involved in Options Pregnancies. That's why we're involved on the university. I think I've missed some. That's why we're involved in various places of the world. That's why. What are we doing? We're doing good. That's mission. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We're created for it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We aren't saved by good works. We are saved for good works. It's the work of the kingdom. Jesus didn't just announce that the kingdom of God had come. He went out and demonstrated it, which is exactly what we are to do. And finally, it's what the world is looking for. Can I tell you something? People today aren't looking and asking if Christianity is true. They're asking if Christianity is good. Is it real? Is it good? I think people get tired of hearing us talk about the good news. We need to be good news. Amen? They want to know if we are good news. Are you and I good news? Are you good news to your friends, your neighbors, your fellow workers? Are you good news? Are we good news as a church in this community? Are we good news in the countries that we're working with? Are we good news to our partners? That's what this is about, church. We are to be good news. And when guess what happens? When you start being good news, you start enjoying good news. You start living that abundant life that Jesus actually called you to, that he said you can experience. Making a difference. Hey, when we do that, when we do good, life is good. Life is abundant. It's the life of the kingdom. That's it. Simple. Amen. That's why global focus is so important. I want you to stand with me this morning. You know, maybe there's somebody here. You're here this morning and you're a guest here. Or maybe you've been coming for a little bit and you've never experienced the good news for yourself personally. You've never known Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I just want you to bow your heads this morning. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, Dave? I'm hearing the good news for the first time this morning, and I'm understanding it. Can I say to you that you are a sinner, and you need a Savior? And the good news of the gospel is Jesus died on a cross for you and paid for all your sins. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He paid for all your sins. And you can have not only just forgiveness, but you can have justification. Where your sins are wiped out. Just wiped out. And God actually reverses time for you. And he puts you back in a place where you were before you sinned. He puts you in that place, that position. And there's no record of your sins anymore. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, I just want you to raise your hand because I just want to pray for you this morning and give the opportunity to invite him in. Just slip your hand up, and if you do that, I'll pray for you this morning. And you can pray with me if there's anybody here in that category. And the second thing I want to do is this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been living a pretty good life. You've just been living a pretty good life. And maybe you're saying this morning, you know what, Dave? I'm convicted this morning. And I need to repent of my pretty good life because God has a better life. Amen? He has something more for you. And if that's you, I'd like you to come forward this morning. If God's just stirring your heart and say, you know what, that's me. I've just been living a pretty good life. I've just been living a pretty comfortable life. And I know that God has something more for me. And I want that. I just want you to come forward this morning because I want to pray for you today. And by coming forward, you say, Lord, I'm going to believe for that. I'm going to enter into that. I'm going to enter into that. I'm going to become more available to your kingdom than ever before. I'm not satisfied with my life the way it is. I don't want to just live this comfortable life. I want to be on mission. I want God to use me in a greater way. And so I'm going to repent this morning of my pretty good life. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm not satisfied. Amen. I'm going to enter into that. Amen. You know, if you're serious, God will take you serious. Amen. He'll take you serious, believe me. You know, when I did that, I remember I was a Christian for maybe 2 years, and I was reading the book of Ephesians, and I read chapter 1, verse 4, which said, he chose you before the foundation of the world. When I read that, I thought, wow. And then I realized, if that's true, if God chose me before the foundation of the world, he's got a plan. He's got to have a plan for me then. And I said, okay, God, I'm yours. I dropped to my knees and said, I'm yours. I want your plan. I don't want my plan. It's been quite a ride since then, quite a journey since then. But I meant it. And God tested me on it. 3 days later, God tested me on it. Can I tell you, if you're up here this morning, God's going to give you an opportunity. Amen. He's going to give you an opportunity to share that gospel in some way. Father, I thank you for these men and women that are here this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, we're here to repent of our pretty good life. And God, we want to thank you for that life. But Lord, there's a better life. Lord, the time is at hand. Repent and believe. Lord, we repent of being too comfortable, of just being too self-focused and not mission-focused. God, we could be more mission-focused. Lord, you didn't save us to live a pretty good life. You told us to go and fish for men. You told us to go and preach the good news. You told us to go and live the good news. You told us to go and be the good news. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for these men and women. I pray for myself. That Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd stir us up. That you'd speak to us. And that Lord, we would become more dissatisfied with our pretty good life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that this global focus celebration, that you'd impact us through what's going to happen in that 4-day event and through the speakers and the leaders that are coming here. And Lord, I thank and praise you for what you do in our life. We commit ourselves into your care this morning in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Amen. God bless you.